Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing our conversation on the Christian life. Sanctification is the term. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We invite your questions and your comments as we talk about what the Christian life really is as opposed to what it is often perceived to be. And, you know, it's natural that people would think that the Christian life is all about, you know, from us to God. We initiate, then God kind of gives us a little shove, a little help, a little resources where we fall short. That's not what the Christian life is about. Now, that is the way the rest of life works. That's the way the rest of life works. But it's not the way God deals with his children. He always initiates, he always motivates, and he does it the same way he makes a Christian, through the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to continue that conversation with Dr. Stephen Hine. We invite your questions and your comments, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. He spent 23 years as a professor of theology at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois, and he's authored an article in the next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal titled Getting Clear on Sanctification. Dr. Hine, welcome back.
It's good to be with you.
Let's talk with some listeners. Doc is calling from Minnesota. Doc, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, hello there. My name is Doc, and I'm from Minnesota. Actually, I'm from Fargo, but I'm driving a truck, and I'm going through Minnesota. My thesis, if you really want the honest truth, is this. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's God's work. He does the work through the Spirit of God which lives in us. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said, nevertheless, not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The life I live now by the faith of the Son of God. But in the area of obedience, as you so eloquently disinherited the things that were said by certain theologians and those that call obedience in the sense of a work, it's not a work. Obedience is something that we do because of what God's did in us and through us. And the obedience that I live allows me to receive, as it says in the book of Revelations and quite a few other places, the crowns of life that are given to those that are in faith. And I don't understand how you can sit there and say that just because obedience is calling as a sense of somebody saying, now the obedience that you walk in brings about deeper sanctification. That obedience is God's working still. It's the work of God doing it and not me. I can't do it. There's no way. It's God's doing.
Doc, thank you very much for the call. Your response, Dr. Hine, to Doc's take on it there.
Well, I think we're closer on all of this than the caller may have thought. When I'm thinking in terms of what we do and how it is that we do it, I think we're very much in sympathy with the caller in saying that this is indeed what Christ is accomplishing in and through us. When Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches," you can say two things with equal truth. Number one, that the branch produces the fruit, and number two, that the vine produces the fruit. So both the Christian and Christ produce the fruit, but we certainly understand that we produce because we are abiding in Christ, and it's the power of his word that does that. What I am concerned about is the use of the word obedience when that kind of a notion gets steered in the direction of actually making a contribution to how it is that we are living or growing in Christ, rather than understanding these things as byproducts which flow from a totally Christ-enabled life and growth. So if the caller is comfortable with the idea here of all of these things as coming as simply as a consequence or a byproduct, like fruit of faith and life in Christ, then I think we're really pretty much on that same page. I prefer to look at such terms as service as being of the fundamental character of how the Christian's work is oriented. That it is oriented to the neighbor's need. We serve Christ in the neighbor's need.
No, I want you to just explain that very briefly. Why that point?
Well, the point is this. I think there's kind of an economy. The life of faith is what we have toward our creating and redeeming God. What is the big deal that God wants from us? He wants our trust. He wants our trust in who He is. He wants our trust in what He has done and the promises that He extends to us in the gospel. And by the Spirit, He nurtures, creates, and matures that faith and trust. But works are not things that God designed us for His benefit, because quite frankly, He doesn't need anything. But works are for our neighbor, okay? And the law, of course, talks about how those works are. Now, to be sure, those works are motivated, and they flow out of a faith life in Christ. As Luther talked about how you can't get to any of those works but apart from a life that is oriented out of fear, love, and trust in God. But the fundamental thrust of the works in the Christian life are for the neighbor. And then Jesus, of course, instructs us there in the upper room there in John with the washing of the feet, and again also in his Gospels, how he reckons that service as done to him when it is done in faith and to the benefit of the neighbor. As when he said, when I was in prison, you visited me, when I was thirsty, you gave me drink, and so on and so forth. So they are works that serve Christ, but only by arrangement in the sense that he reckons them as service to him when it is done out of fear, love, and trust in God and to the benefit of the neighbors that he gives to us.
Listening in Washington, D.C., Nevada, welcome to Issues, Etc.
I was listening, and I was greatly blessed by what was said. I'm in total agreement with it, because one of the things that I find as a minister is that we have a whole multitude of people who have been convinced that after I'm saved, when I do good, then God is pleased with me, and if I slip, or if I fall, or if I have some type of sin in my life, then God is all of a sudden no longer pleased with me, and he's shaking his head in disgust. And I was greatly blessed to listen in on it, and the whole time that I was listening, I was thinking about a conversation I had with a young man not too long ago. And I was basically trying to get him to see that in Christ, as the gentleman said not too long ago, we are complete in Christ. Colossians says we are complete in him. What he did for us at Calvary had no loophole. There was nothing that needed to be added to it by our works or our lifestyle. And I think that one of the travesties, I was reading Galatians this morning, I think that one of the travesties today is so many people are being taught that they have to earn their salvation, that they have to work for their salvation, or either that they have to add something to their relationship with God through their works, or add something to the sacrifice of Christ through their works, and that's just not the gospel. And I believe that it hinders people's spiritual growth when we minimize the sacrifice of Christ down to a level that says, okay, he was sacrificed for me, and his blood washes away all of my sins, and I'm justified before God. But that clause is thrown in that, you know, if you really want to please God, if you really want to receive a blessing from God, and we hear it a lot in the prosperity teachings, if you really want to get on God's good side, and we don't always hear a lot of teaching, at least, you know, a lot of teaching over the radio nowadays, that no, it's not about my works adding anything to what Christ did for me in order for God to be pleased with me. He's
Nevada,
not pleased with me this minute and then disappointed with me the next minute.
Nevada, thank you very much. Thank you for the point. Dr. Hine, with a minute before we go to this break, picking up on what Nevada had to say, how is God pleased with us? Make it very clear.
Sure. I think there's two senses in which we can talk about God being pleased with us. Number one, he is pleased with us in terms of his demand of righteousness solely through the pleasure that he gives to us through Christ Jesus. It is a righteousness that we have through Christ Jesus, and from the standpoint of what he would demand of us, he could never be more pleased than he is with us when seeing us through the cross of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. On the other hand, it is also to say in Galatians 2:10, we are God's workmanship made for good works that he ordained. He has recreated us in Christ, and he is really pleased to see how we are living that life in Christ as he has made us for those works which he then has foreordained and empowers us to be about. He's tickled pink about those also, not in a meritorious sense, but in a sense of what he has fashioned.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We're talking about sanctification. We'll be right back with more of your phone calls.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues Etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city, and state on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We're talking about the Christian life, sanctification. Dr. Hine spent 23 years as a professor of theology at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois, and he's authored an article for the next edition of the Issues Etc. journal. It's titled Getting Clear on Sanctification. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Jeff is listening in St. Louis. Jeff, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd. Excuse me. My question is, how can I be justified? I mean, I have a really hard time with this. You know, I've been a Lutheran all my life, baptized, confirmed. I even had communion this morning, you know, and I have a hard time seeing how I'm justified when I keep even thinking about sin. You know, I try not to, but I know I do it all the time, and it just gets so bad and it gets me down. And I think about sin all the time, and I don't want to. And I try to concentrate on anything but sin, and it just don't happen.
Jeff, let's see what Dr. Hine has to say here. This
okay.
is sounds very typical. In fact, tell you the truth, Jeff's comments there sound like me on a bad day, too.
I was going to say, I think I'd want to say to Jeff, to some extent, I think the experience that you're having is very normal. It was certainly the experience that Luther had, and it seems to me it's an experience also that Paul had. If you wanted to hear how Paul kind of pours out on that subject, just read Romans 7, verse 13 and following. What's important here is to do just the kind of thing that you're talking about, and that is to recognize, first of all, that the voice that's going on inside you that is saying those sorts of things, as if to say, how could I be righteous, would look at all of my sins, is to recognize that that really is the voice of the devil going on inside of you. And he wants you just to stay with that message. He will want either to justify or condemn you on the basis of the law. And what you have to do is to just tell him again and again to just be gone and listen to the words of Christ and to say to that devil, devil, I hear you, but what you say is you're a liar and it isn't true. And Christ has told me, as he did this morning when I went to divine service, that I'm forgiven. And I've partaken of his body and blood, which he said this was given and shed for me. And that's just the way it is, regardless of the voices that are going on inside me. So devil be gone. I'm justified in Christ, and that's that.
You know, I was thinking along those lines, those exact lines. By the way, Jeff, I want to send you a copy of that book, Dying to Live, The Power of Forgiveness. This is going to be a book that you will find very helpful. I'm happy to send it to you. I was thinking along those lines, you know, when that accusing voice comes that says, Christ's death for you simply can't be enough. Look at you. Look at how rotten you are. You know, the first thing I do, Dr. Hine, I say to that voice, you know what? You're absolutely right.
Yeah.
In fact, I'm worse than you think I am.
Yeah.
I'm worse than you're troubling me about this sin or that sin. I got a list longer than my arm, and you wouldn't believe it. And you know what? Jesus died for every last one of them. That I know for sure. I don't know about, what kind of a big sinner I am, but I do know that I'm the kind of sinner that Jesus died for.
Right. And you can also kind of say to yourself, you know, if I wasn't this bad off, maybe all I would need was just a little help, not a Savior. But obviously, I am that big of a sinner, and therefore it took the cross. If it was a small thing, God could have taken care of it in a smaller way. But we see the magnitude of our sin in the cross, but we see also that as sin abounds, so great grace abounds that much more.
Now, I'm going to come back to that a little bit later in our conversation here, Dr. Hine, because there is another view out there. People say, hey, you know, I'm not that person. Look at me. Look what I used to be, and now look what I am. But we'll talk about that. First, let's talk with Beverly, who's listening in St. Louis. Beverly, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. My view, it's similar to the last caller, except when I accepted Christ, I must have been 25 years ago, I made a decision, and I was raised in alcoholism and, you know, lived that life and all of that. And so my thinking was distorted. And so when I became a Christian, I put it on like a coat, you know.
There you go.
And live for the law, you know. I strive to be really good, and for about 7 years I was able to pull that off. And I, in the meantime, I got really sick, got real sheltered from the world in a fundamental church, and it was going more towards the law than to grace. And had some counseling, blah, blah, blah. And then I went out, left that church, and went to a Pentecostal church. And then I fell on my face and fell back into the world, because all my strengths were in propped. I was propped up on the outside and not strengthened from the inside. So it was just years of struggle and, you know, just like that verse with you're seeing the trees but not, you know. It was just a mess. But anyway, about 10 years ago, I finally had some deeper healing prayer through the Seven Steps to Freedom program by Neil Anderson in my home church in Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Beverly, thank you for the call. There are a lot of teachings out there that will say, look, this is what the Christian life looks like, and it's going to paint a picture that's going to look pretty much, well, darn near perfect. And if you're not that, then you're not a Christian. And there are a lot of Christians who eventually, their faith is put in jeopardy by this kind of thing.
Or you're an incredibly deficient one.
Yes, an incredibly deficient Christian.
Yes.
Can that destroy faith?
I think it can become an element that the devil can use which is really one of the most covert ways of actually coming in with the law in the back door, because it's still coming in with having you look at your life and say, now look, you just aren't measuring up to the kind of person that God would expect a son or a daughter to be. And of course, what is getting paraded in front of you to be doing this measuring is not the righteousness of Christ, but rather the poverty of your own work and spirit. And that's, of course, why you have Christ in the first place. So it pits the law against the gospel and wants to bring you to a sense of despair and a lack of trust over just those things that should be providing you a strong sense of triumph over everything you are and do, and that is in the promises of Christ himself. It's the gospel alone. We live by grace or we don't live at all, not just one day in the Christian life, namely the first day, but every day.
With only a minute, I mentioned this person before, someone who says, look, I got a track record and I can tell you what I used to be. And I'm not that person anymore. I used to do this and that and the other thing. I don't do those things anymore. I used to be blank, but now I'm, look how much better I am now. I'm living the sanctified life. Your response?
Well, I would simply say to that individual, you know, have you become acquainted with the depth of the law? Here's the standard that God has put up, and he's put up the standard of perfection. Now, if what you're saying is that you've come to a higher level of imperfectness, so what? Okay? I mean, imperfect is imperfect. It's kind of like talking about counterfeit money. It's to say, you know, I used to play around with really obvious-looking counterfeit money, but this stuff is looking a whole lot better. If it's counterfeit, if it's imperfect, it just isn't any good at all. So variations of imperfection, it seems to me, are irrelevant when we look at the full demands of the law, which simply says, don't do better, don't try your best, but just be perfect. And anything less than perfect, the scriptures simply call unrighteous. There's no such thing as semi-righteous.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. When we come back, we continue our conversation on sanctification, the Christian life. We'll be right back.
Does prayer bring God to me? Is prayer a pipeline of communication between a believer and God? And is that pipeline a two-way street? You'll find answers to these questions in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Is God Listening? It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Andrew Steinman. Visit our website, issuesetc.org, for more information or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Is God Listening? Costs $9.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Does God decide how to answer requests based on how many people are praying? Find out with the book Is God Listening by Dr. Andrew Steinman. When you order, tell them, I listen to Issues Etc. and I want the book of the month for August. The title is God Listening? Issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remembering the rich history of the Christian Church, it is the year of our Lord, 663. Christianity has spread to the British Isles, but Roman and Celtic Christian traditions are in some conflict. The most prominent issue in question is the method for determining the proper date for Easter. King Oswy of Northumbria convenes the Synod of Whitby at Whitby, England. Among those involved were the poet Cædmon and St. Hilda, the abbess of Whitby, who favored the Celtic usages. St. Wilfrid, abbot of Ripon, favored the Roman usages. King Oswy decided in favor of the Roman usages, and thus set the course of the English Church in close association with Western European Christianity for the next 900 years. Only a few Celtic clergy returned to their monastery at Iona to take up their old ways. It all happened during the fall of 663. in the year of our Lord.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.
Martin Luther once called the doctrine of justification the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. What is the central nature of this teaching, and why is it so important? Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
Paul articulates for us more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture that great biblical doctrine of justification, that as the sinner stands before the righteous judge, he is declared to be not guilty because of that which Christ has done for us. When God the judge looks on us, he sees not our sins, not our failures and our flaws, but the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. And we are declared to be justified, not guilty, because of that which Christ has done for us.
Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss stem cell research with Scott Klusendorf of Standard Reason. Now, some of you who heard the speech by Ron Reagan Jr. at the Democratic National Convention might have been a little confused. Did he paint an accurate picture of stem cell research? What's the difference between embryonic and adult stem cell research? We'll talk about that next week on Issues Etc. with Scott Klusendorf. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of August on the program, check out our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and while you're there, be sure to read several articles on tonight's topic, sanctification, issuesetc.org. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We do have some open phone lines here, 1-800-730-2727. We know you're listening on the Internet, and we will let you stay on hold to hear the response to your question or your comment, 1-800-730-2727. And the best callers will receive a great book called Dying to Live, The Power of Forgiveness, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Hine, Don writes this, listening in San Jose, California. Romans 15:16 seems to say that we are to become sanctified, but 1 Corinthians 6:11 says that you were sanctified. Is our sanctification in the future, or have we already been sanctified? Good
question.
The
answer to that question is yes. sanctification, the term literally means to make holy or to make righteous, and the German language has a wonderful way of translating that word sanctification. They talk about actually the salvationing of the sinner. Sanctification can be talked about in the sense of the salvationing of the sinner, which for the Christian is both kind of a now but not yet. It is a now in the sense that I am already right now a perfect new creation in Christ. I am totally robed in the righteousness of Christ. I am totally innocent and blameless in the sight of God for the sake of Christ. I can't get more perfect or more justified than I already am. On the other hand, salvationing or sanctification is a not yet thing, in the sense that I have not come to the full maturity that God intends for me to have in Christ. My faith isn't as mature as he would have it be, and this fleshly self is still with me. So that that total death of the fleshly self and the full maturing is still a not yet. So both of those passages are hitting both sides of that paradox, whereby sanctification is both a now and a not yet.
Now, I think, folks, this is one of those things that that the Christian will find sometimes confusing, because Scripture does talk about it both ways, and Dr. Hine is quite correct when he describes that there is a now but not yet aspect to just about everything in the Christian life. We can talk about it in both ways. Now, the confusion comes in for the Christian when they think about every day here on the ground at the grassroots level. So you're telling me I've already been sanctified, and yet I see in my life this, if I'm going to measure it between good works, what I think to be good works, and my sins, I see parity between the two, or sometimes I see the sins outweighing the others. Sometimes I can't even track, if I stop and think about what I think are good works, it's hard to figure out whether or not they're really good at all, because all of it seems tinged by sin. Now, that's why Scripture speaks both ways. See, even the good works we do need to be confessed before God, because none of them are perfect. Why does God consider them to be good? He considers them to be good for one reason, and one reason alone, because of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. If something is done in faith, then we find there is Christ, because Christ is the object of faith. But there's no comfort whatsoever for the person who says, look, I'm going to try and produce something that is genuinely in and of itself good. There's no comfort there. Why? Because the only goodness that avails before God is the goodness that Jesus Christ himself produced. That's where our comfort lies. Dr. Hine, there's another question here, and this comes from Nathan in Minnesota.
Uh-huh.
It's a little lengthy, so bear with me.
Okay.
2 Peter 2:5 says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, etc. The verses go on to talk about how this will not only prevent the Christian from being barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also say, quote, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, and if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into an everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What do Lutherans believe about these verses? I understand that Christians need to be taught about what the law and gospel says naturally happens regarding the conviction of sin and conversion. But please comment on how we could possibly add anything to our faith if, insofar as we are new men in Christ, we do good works naturally without having to be exhorted to do so. In addition, do not the words, if you do these things, you will never stumble, suggest that good works may, at least in some circumstances, be necessary for salvation? Your response.
Well, if you do these things, of course, you will never stumble. I think one of the things that the Scriptures are always telling us, and it's one of the things that the law is doing, and that is the law is always telling us, now get out there and do it, okay? Don't just listen to about it, but get out there and do it. Do not just be hearers of the word, but doers, as James said. Because there's a process here, and it is in the doing of the law upon which we see most clearly our stumbling, our lack of our doing. If we aren't out there, to a certain extent, in spiritual warfare, battling the flesh and the devil, and out there seeking and knocking ourselves out to live that life of Christ and the works that that we know are a part of that fruitfulness, we can become oblivious in our stumbling. It is the stumbling that becomes then that thing which God uses to bring us again and again to the gospel, and not just to the gospel in a pro forma way, but to the gospel in a hungry way. Because through that gospel, then, he is going to bring about more maturity and more power to actually live the life that he is really calling us and empowering us to do it.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. Now, he spent 23 years as a professor of theology at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois, and he's authored an article. And, folks, if you really want the fulsome treatment of this subject, you need to get the next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal. His article is called Getting Clear on Sanctification. You can request a free copy of the next Issues Etc. Journal that also, by the way, contains an article that I've written on the fad-driven church by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or you can always write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. When you call or write, just ask for a complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. Journal. It contains that article that I've written on the fad-driven church, explaining why the church seems to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. It contains Dr. Hine's article called Getting Clear on Sanctification, and also a brief article by regular guest Uwe Simonetto, religion editor for United Press International, on his road from hedonism to Lutheranism. That's in our Wittenberg Trail feature. Dr. Hine, it sounds as though if there's nothing that can be added by way of our works, then I can just obviously think of someone saying, then why do them at all? Why not just sit back, take it easy, and rest upon my laurels?
Well, it is to say, I guess that's a question that rhetorically Paul asked when basically he said, well, now, should we go out and sin more that grace might abound? And he said, of course, certainly not. One of the features about the Christian life that is kind of foisted on us in our baptism, I like to tell people, you know, when you're baptized, there's an alarm that goes off in hell, and Satan and all his charges have now declared a holy war, as it were, on the Christian. The Christian life involves a spiritual warfare, and a spiritual warfare involves two things, and they are opposite ends of the pole. One is using grace as a license for sin, and remember, part of sin is a sin of omission. It's not doing anything. It's not engaging at all. And the other extreme that the devil wants us to push us to is to get us to see ourselves as somehow acceptable in God's sight because of what we're doing, or because we think we're improving, or something like that. Both of those are elements of spiritual warfare that the Scriptures are exhorting us to go ahead and fight and resist, that they are of the devil, and they are misusing, both of them are misusing, one of them is misusing the law, and the other one is misusing grace. We misuse grace when we use it as a license for sin, and we misuse the law when we use it as something to justify ourselves in part or in total before God. And all of that is of the devil. It's all a part of spiritual warfare, and God wants us basically to use his law as that by which we might see and recognize our and appreciate the magnitude of our sin, to make us hungry again and again, that we will feed on the gospel, and then to trust that God is having his way with us in faith, in life, and in works by the power of that gospel.
Now, when we come back, I want to talk more about that, the essence there of the Christian life as a struggle. I once heard you talk about an alarm going off in hell when someone is baptized. I once heard someone talk about how when we are baptized, when God makes a Christian, he not only becomes a friend to the Christian, he makes the Christian a friend, but he also makes for the Christian a powerful enemy, and that is the devil. You know, the devil is a part, folks, of the Christian's life. He's a real player in the Christian life. Is he the enemy? Of course. Do we ever want to be listening to him? No. But he never leaves the Christian alone. Luther talks about three great foes that the Christian possesses because he now has Christ as his friend: the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. You know what that means? That means that the Christian life will be a struggle. Now, does the struggle get less and less as time goes by? Can we expect that struggle, that battle against the devil, our flesh, and the world, to ease up as time goes by? We'll get the answer to that question on the other side of this break. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We're talking about sanctification, the Christian life. Stay with us.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Promise Keepers, Way Down Workshop, The Prayer of Jabez, The Purpose-Driven Life. Why are so many Christians caught up with the latest crazes to hit the church? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article in the next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal titled The Fad-Driven Church. Has the church's quest for relevance made it irrelevant in the 21st century? Find out with the next Issues Etc. Journal. 1-800-737-0172. Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine has also written an article on the Christian life titled Getting Clear on Sanctification. 1-800-737-0172. And the next issue also contains Uwe Simonetto's story From Hedonism to Lutheranism. 1-800-737-0172. Or write Issues Etc. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. The Issues Etc. Journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. Let's go back to the phones. Dan is calling from Santa Rosa, California. Dan, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues Etc.
And thank you. It seems to me that readers who get down about this, as some of the callers stated that they did, would really benefit from reading Hebrews chapter 2 or Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, because it talks in there about what Christ has already done for the children of Abraham, and then the rest of the epistle enlarges on who are the children of Abraham. And if Christ was willing to do that for me, why not get excited about it? It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that he's able to help those who are tempted.
Dan, thank you very much for the call. That is also, I mean, it's interesting that he mentioned that, because those are the very passages I was thinking about when we had the previous callers. And taking comfort in Christ's perfect obedience, Dr. Hine.
Yes, exactly. That 17th verse where the writer to the Hebrews comes to kind of the punchline in that section, and he says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, that is, to make full satisfaction for the sins of the people. And so therefore, we recognize that whatever struggles we are having in life, they are struggles, including in this spiritual warfare that the devil had. And in this sense, we can look at Jesus as our champion. He is the one who has taken the field against the devil and gotten the victory for us. And if he has gotten that victory, then how much more can we have trust and confidence daily that all the things that we might experience in terms of the wiles of the devil and the world and the flesh on us, to know that Jesus has already defeated those powers, and that trusting in him and his blessings in our life, he's going to see us successfully through this warfare, and we will be those that are standing there with him in the end.
Dr. Hine, let's talk about that struggle. The historic liturgy of the church, when someone is baptized, there is that renouncement. I renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways.
Yes.
And when God makes of the sinner his child, he also makes for that sinner a very powerful enemy, the devil himself, and the world and the sinful flesh.
Very definitely. You know, it has been kind of popular lore that somehow the presence and working and power of the devil is in those locations on earth which seem to be most godless, or God-forsaken is often the kind of term, and that therefore you are the farthest from the devil if you are in the context of the things of God in Christ's church. when actually that's really ground point central for where the devil is present and working, because when you think about it, he's got everybody else. So his warfare is pretty much solely against Christ and those who belong to Christ, namely us. And therefore, we become Christ's. We become that new creation in Christ in baptism. And there's a line in a movie that is a favorite of mine. I've always been partial to that movie Tombstone about Wyatt Earp, and there's this one little place where there's a scene where Wyatt Earp says, tell him I'm coming and hell's coming with me. And that really is kind of a message that we ought to recognize the devil has when it comes to becoming a member of Christ's church. And this, even though it's a warfare and it's something to take very serious, and in Ephesians 5, we're not just contending against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities here. Nevertheless, God has outfitted us with the armor and with the weapons, with his righteousness and with the power of his word rightly divided in law and gospel, that we can more than stand. And that we can be, as Paul says in Romans 8, more than conquerors through him who loved us. So it is a warfare. It is a sober warfare, but it is also, as it were, a confident warfare if we allow Christ to be our commander-in-chief and we let him have his way through his word of law and gospel with us.
Does the struggle against sinful flesh, world, and the devil, as one continues in the Christian life, sanctification, does it grow less and less?
No, it actually grows more and more. When you think about war and you think about a fight is always as strong as the weakest participant. And therefore, when we grow in Christ, we grow in our strength to do battle, as it were. And God is, of course, regulating where he places us in terms of the front lines, particularly against the devil. And we can look at how the Father treated his only begotten Son as he became a man and dwelt among us. And we think of the battles that Jesus had, of course. When he was but a babe, of course, the Father saw that he was protected and kept safe, for instance, when Herod came calling with his soldiers there in Bethlehem. He had his greatest battles with the devil in Gethsemane and on the cross, not when he was a babe. And so also with us. It means that as we grow in Christ, as we mature in that likeness that we have of Christ, then that growth and maturity brings us, as it did with Jesus, more to the front lines of that spiritual warfare. So actually the battle increases, it doesn't decrease, and that really is a sign of what it means to recognize, gosh, I think I'm growing in Christ. It's that warfare heats up, it doesn't lessen.
I'm thinking about the person who's listened to this conversation, Dr. Hine, and this will be our final question. They say, okay, I understand that the very good news of the cross that made me a Christian is what actually sustains me. You put it in terms of what brings life to the tree also produces growth and fruit in the tree. I understand that. But that just sounds so simple. And with all the literature out there on the Christian life, there's got to be more than just that. Your response?
Well, I think it is that simple. You know, think of it this way. Imagine a farmer sitting out there looking at his crops and pondering the same question. And he's thinking, you know, can it be just so simple that I just irrigate properly my trees here in my grove and see that they get the proper nutrients? And that's really all I have to do, and they make these wonderful apples or oranges or whatever, and what a magnificent thing they are. Is that all that I have to do and all of that happens? Actually, yeah, it is. It is that simple. And to a certain extent, it is the simplicity of the gospel that again, it's the devil that whispers in our ear and says, nah, it can't be that simple. There's got to be more to it. And, of course, the more to it means there's got to be something that somehow you're putting into the equation. And, of course, that is the devil just coming in there through the back door, I guess you might say. But, yeah, it really is that simple.
Dr. Stephen Hine, thank you for being our guest on Issues Etc.
It's been a joy to be with you this evening, Todd.
Dr. Stephen Hine spent 23 years as a professor of theology at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. He has authored an article for the next edition of the Issues Etc. journal titled Getting Clear on Sanctification. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of that next Issues Etc. journal with his article Getting Clear on Sanctification, or if you'd like to become our Issues Etc. lay representative in your local Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, or if you'd like to help support Issues Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, by making a tax-deductible gift, just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. I fear that a lot of Christians out there view their Christian life, sanctification, in these terms, kind of daily taking your holiness temperature. They put in the thermometer, they pull it out, they say, wow, I guess I'm doing better today than I was yesterday. Or maybe I'm doing a little worse. You have to make sure that thermometer is accurate, don't you? What's the most accurate thermometer for holiness? God's perfect law, Ten Commandments. Try putting that in sometime and seeing what it reads when you pull it out. Anything less than perfect? Fall short? Sin? If you measure yourself according to the law and that's how you view your sanctification, you know what? It'll always be imperfect. But when you measure Christ according to that same measure, Christ our sanctification, Paul says, He is perfect. He has been perfect for you. Perfect obedience, obedience unto death on a cross.